And it's out of that I preach, because I'm counting on His gracious fatherhood. I'm learning to lean on that. And after 36 years of following Him, I'm rediscovering the fact that God is not measuring me for a grade, but He's accepting me as a son and molding me by His kindness. Perhaps most painfully to me is how I fail to pass that kindness on to others, as I've mentioned. The grace and kindness He's shown me. And yet, the power to change and embrace that more is not His chastisement. It's not the lies and condemnation of the devil, who more than wants to point out and illustrate and condemn all of us when we fall short. And there's such a difference between the voice of the Heavenly Father and the voice of the devil. When you fall short, the voice of the devil is, yeah, blown it again, eh? Loser. You know, you're lucky God doesn't smack you and vaporize you now. And you know all that stuff you did before? He hasn't forgotten. That's not God's voice. God's voice is, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Lay those griefs and sorrows, those sins at my feet. My son's blood washes them away, and my arms go around you. And the true power to change lies in being a victim, a willing victim of that grace. It's outrageous, isn't it? And so, this is what I have to say to you this morning. Well, I guess we should. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. It's absolutely free, almost scandalous. I love how Gordon Fee sums up this undeserved gift of God, because that's what grace is. You don't get it. You don't get more of it because you were a good boy or a good girl. You all get His limitless grace. It's just up how wide we'll open our arms for it. Gordon Fee says this about grace. Grace is the beginning and the end of the Christian gospel. It is the single word that most fully expresses what God has done and will do for His people in Christ Jesus. That's why the letters in the New Testament open and close with the word grace. I'm going to give this to you again because it's a lovely memory aid to take home and remember what grace means. God's, because it flows from the Father, riches. And it doesn't just mean money. It means the delight of creation, the limitless affection He has, the power to change, the smile of family and fellowship. All that is good, all that Jesus inherits is ours. God's riches at Christ's, because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the living representation of God. He is the full embodiment of God in human form at Christ's expense. The cross made His grace available to all of us. Christ got what we deserved on the cross, so we get what Christ deserved, His inheritance, His riches. That's grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters. And I'm revisiting this at the start because it simply is the power to live. It's almost scandalous to truly think that God will always love and always forgive in this life. It almost seems wrong. It is the scandal of the gospel. And the truth is, it's possible to abuse His grace. As a matter of fact, by its very nature, grace suffers and permits abuse. Because He's not measuring you. You don't earn His grace. He gives it freely. And you can abuse it, as we all do, when you think, I know God will forgive me, and we go ahead and lie to our neighbor or do something that the Spirit is saying don't do. When we abuse His grace, it doesn't diminish it, because it's His grace that turns us around. After doing that and feeling convicted by His Spirit, when we turn around, His arms are open. It's the amazing thing about grace, isn't it? He suffered on the cross for us, and he suffers our disobedience still graciously and welcomes us back. That is the measure of grace. And yet it's only the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ experienced and made real in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that can transform a person. I can guilt you into some external behavior change. I can scream and yell at you. I can make my kids feel guilty. I can lean on them till they do a certain behavior. And that can give an outward manifestation of changed behavior. But true change in the heart that overflows in kindness and love and gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit, only comes by that experience of the radical grace of God. Amen. So I'm going to lead you in a little exercise, and I'll ask you to close your eyes in a moment if it's helpful. I love this sort of picture. That's a painting of the prodigal son. So, and I'm going to ask, what would you do, what peace would you experience if you knew all that was forgiven, or that anything you've done can, will be, has been forgiven? So close your eyes for a moment. And imagine, and maybe not just imagine, but make real that you're offering everything to God. Everything you're ashamed of or chronically discouraged by that you find in your life. All your regrets, your sorrows, the addictions, the sins, your constant weakness, sometimes even your feeling that, God, I ignore you too much, I'm not a very good Christian, put that in his hands. Offer it to him, because the truth is his face is turned towards you and he's gently turning your face towards him, saying, give it to me, son. Give it to me, daughter. Offer those things to your Heavenly Father. And know that as you do that, he embraces you. He blesses you, and he's taking you to a feast to celebrate your freedom and forgiveness. And this feast happens daily, every time he turns you and me to those open arms. And he brings you to this feast of forgiveness and acceptance of you as his child, his precious daughter, his precious son. And as you offer these things to him, truly, I mean, there's things sometimes we keep beating ourselves up because we know we fall short as Christians, and sometimes we're just afraid to come into his presence. He knows. Let him take that weight off your shoulders. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, says the Lord. Take his freedom. Take his smile by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's truly outrageous, actually. Nothing you can name he doesn't know about. And yet he says, come. I still don't believe it. I'm going back over it again, and I'm chronically feeling guilty. I have a reading plan, and I love Bible reading plans. And I'm fortunate. I finally got smart. I don't keep up with the date. If you keep up with the date, unless you're a real keener, you'll always find yourself falling behind, and then you'll have some sort of low-grade chronic guilt. That's fleshly. That you're putting on yourself, or the enemy's kicking at you. Oh, I'm not meeting up to God. Grace starts first. Our response comes second. Amen. We turn to God, and grace and forgiveness and acceptance come first. Then we receive it. And as we receive it, that's how people are transformed. That's why the gospel is good news. It's not a new law of try harder. It's the new law of God has done it all. Once again, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I chose water pictures because grace flows like a never-ending river of pure water for you. There's no drought in God's kingdom. And grace, actually in those greetings, especially that Paul does, grace leads to peace. And the word for that peace is captured in the Hebrew word, and it actually is the concept of shalom. And shalom, as you know, is not just the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of war. It's not that kind of peace. It's bigger and better. It's a positive peace, a wholeness and wellness that changes everything when the pieces fit together. You know, you'd look at a wall in Israel that a master stonemason had made, and the stones have been chiseled and finely honed so that every one of them fits together. And every piece touches and has its place next to the other stone in the wall. And when you look at it and everything fits together and the wall is full of integrity and it stands and forms its, serves its purpose, the word for that is shalom. That's a good shalom wall. Everything's in place. And that's what grace leads to in the heart of a man or woman or boy or girl who follows Jesus. His grace leads to shalom, things fitting together in your life and in the world. In the Garden of Eden, when the environment was perfect and all the animals and the grass that grew and the trees that bore fruit, when the whole ecology is fitting in perfect harmony, that's shalom. That's what God is bringing again. On the new heaven and new earth, things will be at shalom. When villages will be in shalom. There's peace in the village. There's delight in seeing neighbors. There's peace and shalom in the family where everyone has their place and their gifts. And what happens every day is new smiles and new delight at ways of expressing the kindness of God to each other. Shalom is what penetrates into the heart of the human being and starts to order our thoughts and our minds and the gifts he's put in us. Grace to you and peace, shalom. Let it take that to the core of your being. That's why our friends, the apostles, who saw God face to face in the person of Jesus Christ, they saw and experienced this shalom for themselves. That's why they start their letters with these greetings. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplishes shalom in you, not by his mighty power or his strength, but by his Spirit. Amen. By his Spirit taking grace into your heart. And that's what I want to use the second half of my message today, is talk about the Father heart of God that is full of grace and peace towards you, because God desires and his hope is to transform us into the shape of Jesus by grace. As flawed as I am as a father, it's my greatest desire to see these two young women grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Those are my daughters, Zoe and Benita. We're on the sea bus down by Granville Island on one of our long rides around Stanley Park and all of False Creek. But as I desire goodness and transformation for them, that's only because God's Spirit is in me. And the Spirit of God is what draws parents to desire this for their children, that they would be shaped like Jesus Christ. That is God's Spirit yearning in us, God's fatherhood. God, the master parent, yearns for his children to be shaped. And if my heart is for my daughters, just imagine how much greater God's undamaged and pure and powerful love is for all of us. And so today, I want to remind us of God's Father heart. He looks at us with a delight. Amen. To him, honestly, you know, it's easy to look at your children when they're really little, when Reiko's really little, and before their ability to rebel becomes more sophisticated, and we look at our kids in the crib and we just delight in them, and they're just such precious gifts to us. To God, honestly, we're all children always. He smiles with that kind of delight on us. And with permission, I've reminded of an experience that Mr. Thane had 4 years ago that he shared with us in our Bible study, and that he's given me permission to share today. And I'm so glad his daughter, Kilar, is here today. There'll be a picture of her go up there in a moment. But it was taken several decades ago, and Kilar looks a little different today. There they are. And I'm told that's in Karen State. Is that correct, Lulu? Yes, correct. And that is Kilar on the left, Ong Mia, Mr. Thane, and Lulu, and John on the right. And Mr. Thane and Lulu love their children deeply. And this is what Mr. Thane experienced 4 years ago and shared with us. This is what he had to say. On the morning of February 4th, 2014, I awoke about 6 a.m. and I stretched out my arms to my sides and thought of God's blessing that I had such a peaceful sleep under his wings for the night. While I was still in that position, a thought came into my mind. I felt like the Lord was watching me as a father watching his baby in bed. And a scripture text came into my mind. And the scripture I'm about to put up there comes from Psalm 139, which I'd encourage you to go home and read. It's the great psalm of David rejoicing in God's creation of him, that God saw him in his mother's womb, that God saw the ultrasound and knit him together. And this line comes out of it. And a scripture text came into my mind, Mr. Thane said. When I wake up, you are still with me. At the same time, I remembered how I used to watch my son and daughter when they were infants. Whenever I saw their peaceful and adorable faces, whether they were awake or asleep, whether they cried or smiled, I felt fatherly loving towards them. Sometimes they stretched out their hands and crying, sometimes smiling. Whatever their emotions might be, it did not matter to me. I was pleased and enjoyed picking them up in my arms. I also imagined how my own father and mother would watch me affectionately when I was a baby. When I wake up, you are still with me. God opened my heart that morning to understand what fatherly love is. God revealed his love to me by reminding me of how I used to show my affections to my children when they were still infants, and how my parents showed their love to me when I was a baby. Amen? You may not be a baby anymore. You may be a 59-year-old grouchy dad like me. But God still looks at us, looks at me with that same fatherly affection. Mr. Thane looked at John and Kilar with the same delight that you see in those hands around that child. It's the things that parents do. They look at their sleeping kids and even sing over them as they adore them. I have a series of sincere little mushy ditties that I sang over Zoe and Benita because you're just so delighted in your kids. Hear the voice of our Heavenly Father singing over you in this reading from Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. This is probably familiar to all worship leaders. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Wow! My God still sings over me. Frankie! I love you. Insert your name there. Helen and Henry, glad to see you from Leamington, Ontario. God sings over you with delight. Bruce Schroeder, Jacques, Cheryl, Benita, God sings over you with delight. Bowa, God sings over you. He loves you. That's what changes people. The unalloyed, limitless, pure water of His grace and song sing over you. Psalm 121, it's a song of worship. It's the song that worshipers would sing as they were coming to the festivals in Jerusalem, going up the hill to the temple to worship. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? And looking at the temple, they say, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and you go, both now and forever. As we were at the memorial service at the celebration of life of Kim's dad yesterday, part of the stories they told were how, even as they were adults, Jim would come to their rescue. He continued to watch over them. Was it you who got sick in the car? May I make brief reference to that? Kim got violently ill in a projectile way. Mid-20s, barfed all over the inside of her car, had to drive home, and her dad, who watches over her, said, go lie down, I will clean up your mess. He watched over her by day and by night. God watches over you by day or by night. Psalm 121 is also praise to the Father in heaven. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. As a father, he never takes a day off. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. It's what fathers do. It's what fathers do. Two final thoughts, two final scriptures. We'll find them in both Psalm 103 and then Luke chapter 15. I'm going to end, we're going to do a test on grace, but I'm going to end with the story of the prodigal son. But the Father who watches over you knows your weaknesses. So I'm keeping going back to grace. He knows you'll stumble and you'll fall. And Psalm 103 says this, like a father is to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Nothing you can do, no secret sin or shame, no crazy falling on your face surprises him. He's a God. He knows you're going to run around. He knows when you don't, when he's not, when you think he's not looking, you're tempted to run out and play in traffic. He watches over you. He knows you are weak. Nothing you do surprises him, and his grace is still there for you. And finally, the story of stories. I'm going to end with this, and then I'm going to ask you, test you on grace. It's that of the prodigal son. And I encourage you to read this again. It's found in Luke chapter 15. He gives three stories of lost items, but the ultimate one is the story of the lost son. And we call it the prodigal son, but what it really is, it's the story of the amazing father, the gracious father. And this story is offensive, just as grace is offensive. He's telling it to a culture where honoring your parents was even a higher value than we knew today. In small village life, order was kept by you knew where you fit and who you showed deference to, and a father and a mother were worthy of incredible deference, incredible honor. And so Jesus tells this outrageous story of a son, a younger son, not even the eldest, who said, "Give me your money, Dad," which is a way of saying, or give me my inheritance. "I wish you were dead. Give it to me." And he ran away. And then he ran to the downtown east side and spent all his money on meth and heroin and prostitutes and lay in an alley shooting up. And the thought occurred to him that it wasn't a very good place. It smelled bad. And in his misunderstanding of his father's love, he thought, well, maybe if I go home, Dad will put me to work on the farm and I can be like one of the paid laborers. And what he hadn't recognized is his father's heart was broken and grieving over him, and that every day he stood looking and waiting and yearning for his son to come back. And his eyes were fixed on the downtown east side because he knew that if his son came home, it would be from that direction. And you have to hear that this is offensive, and grace is still offensive. And Jesus said, this is almost the ultimate story, if not the ultimate story, to explain what God is like. And when the son finally turned around, knowing only this, that his father treated his laborers with kindness and justice, not even grabbing the full magnitude of his father's love, as he started walking home and his father saw him, his father did yet a more outrageous thing. Instead of waiting for his son to come and grovel at his feet, he tucked his robe into his belt and he ran to his son. Undignity among undignity, outrageous among outrageous, grace upon grace. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. This is an older man. His knees hurt. And threw his arms around him, and his son smelled like the downtown east side, smelled like the urine of those alleyways, and he was emaciated and a mess. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the story goes on to say that he blessed him and he took him inside and threw a feast for him. And the older son is like us, can't believe his father would lower himself to this. And even as we read that story and sometimes experience the radical grace of God, it seems offensive. But it's the truth. Amen? Read it again. I still don't and haven't embraced his grace enough. I know it doesn't flow out of me, as I'd say, and there I am being guilty, but he's pouring it on me, pouring it on me. And he pours it on you, my brothers and sisters. What does grace stand for? G is... R is A C E. Amen. Grace to you and peace, my friends, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Actually, all I want, Father, is, and my friends, in the presence of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit dwells within you, once again take a moment and soak in that. Open your hands and your life and offer Him everything. He loves you. Let's sit in that for a moment before we sing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Abba Father, our holy Dad who lives in heaven. Thank you in Jesus' name.